Well, good morning. It is good to see everyone. Well, let's open the Word together. We are in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, right at the end of the fifth chapter. And in 2 weeks, when we pick up the study again, we will begin in what I'll just call the majestic sixth chapter of Romans, which is so very important in teaching on Christian sanctification, on growing in the grace of Christ. But this morning's passage, we begin reading in verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, speaking of Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Father, open our minds and hearts. Instruct us in those things we must understand with our minds, that our hearts may be conformed and our lives transformed through the renewing of our minds into the image of Christ by faith resulting in obedience. We pray in Jesus. Amen. You know what your problem is, Don? I love picking on Don. Do what? You have lots of them. But at the core, your problem is sin. Mine too. Now, you make that statement to people today, and as a rule, they don't like it. Most don't believe it, but that really doesn't matter. Every one of us are born into this world, sons and daughters of Adam. And as sons and daughters of Adam, we're born into sin, a sin that reigns over the life of every human being born into this planet unless they are released by Christ, a sin that by its very nature brings death, both death at the end of this life, but also death for all eternity. What we need instead of sin is righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Right standing before God, and a right standing that does also result in a rightness of life, a rightness in relationship with God, and ultimately, when we make it to heaven, a perfect righteousness like Christ. We don't ever attain that here. But this is what God demands of us. God demands a perfect righteousness of all human beings. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. But the problem is we're born into this world without righteousness. We're born into this world with no way to attain righteousness. God rewards righteousness with life. God punishes sin with death. We have sin and not righteousness. We're in trouble. And so the question, the big question the Bible is written to deal with is how can people like us in our sin ever be made righteous before God? How can we be changed from what we are by birth, sinners under condemnation, destined to die, into what we must become to stand before God and be accepted by God, and that is those who are righteous and without stain? We need a substitutionary sacrifice, which is what Paul has been laboring to show us, right? Throughout the first part of this book of Romans, throughout the first five chapters, in fact, of Romans, there's a good homework assignment. Go home and read the first five chapters of Romans at a sitting, and you'll begin to get a good view of this. And so Paul here is wrapping up everything he's been saying in order really to show us how wonderful the saving grace of God is and how marvelous what God has done is to bring us out of sin and to put us in a righteous standing before God. But before he can move on with his argument, he needs to deal with one last thing. He needs to deal with one last question he knows his hearers, his readers, will be asking. Can you see what the question he's going to move to is when we get to verse 20? Because we're kind of at a hinge in the argument. He's finished talking about what Christ has done in his substitutionary atonement. And now he's going to begin talking about how that works out in the change of life the gospel brings. But he's going to deal with one more issue in verse 20. Do you see it? It's right there in the first words. The law. The commandments. The people that Paul is writing here in Rome the congregation contains a number of Jewish believers as well as Gentiles. And all of their lives, these Jewish, now Christians, have been taught the importance of God's law. And so now they want to know, well, then Paul, in all this talk about sin and the substitution of Christ and righteousness by faith in Christ alone for the wicked. I mean, I'm wicked, but God's going to count me righteous when by faith I trust in Him. But Paul, what part does the law play in that? I mean, if man really is trapped in sin, and Paul, we agree with you that he is, if what he really needs is to be made righteous before God, why can't the law do that? Why can't a person just read the commands of the Bible and obey them to become righteous? I mean, isn't that why God gave the law to begin with, to show us how to become righteous? Didn't God give us these commands so we could make ourselves better people? And that is what a lot of people think, isn't it? They believe that they can just go to the commands of the Old Testament, or maybe some commands they've come up with on their own, obey a few rules like, you know, don't steal, don't murder, don't do these horrible things, and that will make them good enough to stand before God. And what Paul wants to do here is really kick that false hope out from under their feet. He wants them to see that the only hope for sinners to become righteous before God is found in the grace of God purchased on the cross of Christ and received by faith alone. And so let's turn to his question that he's beginning to deal with here. Why can't keeping the commands of the law put an end to my sin? Why can't I just obey the commands God gives and by my obedience be counted righteous? Why not?
Well, there's several reasons. One, we can't keep the law perfectly. We've already messed up. Two, you know, the sin that we've already committed, you know, keeping the law wouldn't wipe away that sin, right?
Now, all that being true, that's a good summary of the first five chapters. So why did God give the law then? Yeah, so the short answer is, why can't we just keep the law to make ourselves righteous through obedience to the law? The short answer is, because the law was never meant to do that. God never gave the commands thinking that we would obey the commands well enough to be counted righteous. Verse 20, look what he says, the law came in, why? So that transgression would be lowered and there'd be less sin. Is that what it says? What's it say? The law came in so that the transgression would increase. The law actually, in a way, pours gasoline on the fire of our sinfulness and makes our sinfulness something worse even than the initial violation. Why did God give the law? Did God give the law to take away sin? No, he says to increase sin, to demonstrate the wickedness of sin, to show up sin for what it really is, rebellion against God. The law came in so that transgression would increase. Now notice that. Why is that? How does the law make transgression increase? Okay, people are aware of what they're doing. Michael?
Well, now there's no doubt. You know, if there's no law, then we'll commit sin, but we'll have reason to doubt that it's sin. But it shows how sinful we really are, how evil, that in the face of a clear command, we still miss.
These are all right on the right target, yes. Yeah, not only are you now sinning, you're breaking God's commands. Notice, sin gets a new name here in this verse. Sin isn't just called sin here. He doesn't say the law was given so that sin would increase. The law was given so that what? Transgression. Now, what is transgression? Yeah, to transgress means I've stepped over some line. There's some clear line drawn on the ground, and I have gone past it. There's a rule that has been clearly stated, and I have violated that rule. Yes?
We talked about this a couple weeks ago. A good analogy we had was, if you are sleeping with someone before you're married, you're seeing it as your spouse. But if you sleep with someone while you're married, you are also breaking covenant, and it's worse.
So
going to get breaking covenant.
You've added sin to sin. And because it's true, you can sin in ignorance, right? I mean, so you're driving down the road at 60 miles an hour. You think the speed limit is 60 miles an hour. The wind has blown the sign down. You don't realize that it's a school zone and the sign says, and it's actually 25 miles an hour here. This is a true story, by the way. So... you are still violating the law, right? You're still breaking the law, but you're doing so in ignorance. Now, when they catch you, they're still going to give you a ticket. But that's very different from this picture. Let's change the picture. You're burning through town at 100 miles an hour. You see the sign that says school zone 25. You just don't care. And so you continue at 100 miles an hour. You're ignoring the law, you know. It's now not only a transgression. I mean, it's now not only a violation. It is a known transgression. There's a willfulness to it. There's a rebellion to it. There's an arrogance to it. It is that additional factor that comes in this word transgression. And so when the law came in, sin, which is already deserving of God's justice, becomes transgression. And so that means, in a very real way, the law has made sin worse. Again, notice what he says, verse 20. When the law came in, sin increased. The law did not make sin less. It made it more. The law didn't erase sin. It increased sin. Because once you know what sin is and you still do it, that's worse. You've doubled down on your sin. Your transgression or your guilt is now greater. You're a transgressor of God's law. You have doubled your judgment. By the way, that's going to dovetail nicely with what we're looking at in Hebrews 10 a little later during the message. But back to our main point, we have to begin to see the law this way. This is why no one will ever be saved by just obeying the rules. If I can put it in just a simple sentence, God did not give you His law to save you from your sin, but to show you that you sin. God did not give His law to save you from your sin. God gave His law to show you that you sin. In fact, we could almost say the law is a kind of sin detector. It's a CAT scan machine for your soul. And you understand, you don't go and get a CAT scan to cure you of your cancer, right? Would be nice if that was the case, but you don't get a CAT scan to cure your cancer. You get a CAT scan to show you that you have cancer. It's only once you know you have cancer that you can then seek the physician and the treatment that will heal your cancer. In the same way, the law was given by God not to cure sin, but to show you that you need a cure. It's not until you see your sin as sin and know that it's going to kill you that you are ready to seek a Savior. And so, as Paul will say later, the law is good, Romans 7, right? Just like a CAT scan is good, but not as a cure, but as a means of showing you that you need a cure. And so, just as application, don't take this law, the commands of God, and think that by keeping the commands, you can cure yourself. You can't. Sin runs too deep in you and me. You can never work yourself free by obeying a few commands. But if this law shines the light on your sin and causes you to see for what it is, and to flee from it to Christ, the physician, then the law has done its work. Freedom is now in sight as we're made to see our need for Christ. Amen? So the reason for the law. Now, second, that brings us then back to Paul's main point is, so what power is able to free me from my sin? If the law can't do it, what does do it? Grace. And it's always good to keep these two as opposites or in your mind. Not opposites, that's not the right word, but sort of to see that on the one side you have law, the other side you have grace. Law cannot save, it reveals, but seeing sin through the law, grace is what comes and heals. And so in the word grace, verse 20 makes this clear. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so again, just get the picture. And again, it helps me to sort of picture these things in my mind. The result of God adding law into the world was that sin increased. Things got worse. Sin piled higher and higher and higher and threatened to overcome us. In Romans 7, Paul will even talk about how the law came in and told him not to covet, and that very existence of a law not to covet provoked him to covet more. You know, so sin increased. Things got worse. But here's where the gospel comes in, right? Where sin increased, what happened? Grace abounded all the more. So here's a mental image for me. No matter how high sin has piled up, grace has mounted even higher. No matter how much sin was poured in, grace flooded in that much more. And there really is, there's almost no way to bring over this sentence Paul writes here with the same power that Paul writes it. When we bring over to English, I can't think of any way to say this that doesn't in some way mute the color of it just a little bit. Because it's such a fabulous picture. Literally what he says is, where sin increased, grace super increased. Where sin abound, grace super abounded. But that doesn't even really get it. We could say, where sin piled up, grace mounted infinitely higher. Where sin became a mountain, grace erupted into a range of mountains. Colorado, Utah, New Mexico, the Himalayas, all cast in together is the picture here. A super expansive grace piling up in an ever-increasing infinity. Would begin to get at the idea here. We saw this a few weeks ago. You remember? Verse 15 and verse 17. You have these wonderful contrasts. Verse 15, the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more, there's that key word, did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus, abound to the many. See that much more. Verse 17. Same thing. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign. Much more abundance. He loves piling up these words. And so, if your sin weighed 1,000 pounds, grace doesn't just meet your sin with an equal 1,000 pounds of grace. He overwhelms it with an infinite tonnage. You know, just mountains of multiplying mercy, overwhelming and obliterating your sin. Never, 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 never fear. There's not enough grace in God to overcome the worst of your sin. It's like a drop of water in an atomic blast. Just overwhelmed is the idea here. And so that's why I said we err if we see God's grace as nothing more than His kindness meeting us halfway. Grace is far more than that. Grace is God's unmerited kindness, but it's much more than that, is what I'm saying. It's not just God providing you with a chance to rescue yourself by turning your life around or doing anything. It's not just God giving you a chance. That wouldn't do it. The weight of your sin is too much. Even if all God did was open the door for me and promise to meet me at the threshold, I would be damned. Because I don't even have the strength to get up and cross the threshold. Ephesians says, in fact, I am dead in sin. Sin has killed me, Romans 7:11 says. Sin has taken away my power and will to do anything good or to incline myself to God. No. For me to be saved, God has to come with mighty power. God has to exert a saving strength. God has to come in and break the back of my rebellion and restore me wholly and completely with an overwhelming grace that washes away all of my sin. And that's the picture he's given here. I mean, that's why Paul says, very beginning of Romans, right? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul, why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Why does he say he's not ashamed? Because it is the power of God. It is the infinite power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. And so grace doesn't just meet me halfway. Grace comes the whole way. Grace doesn't just offer the possibility of salvation. Grace brings the certainty of salvation to those who believe. And so grace, we could say, is God's powerful working to accomplish the whole of my salvation. Grace is God's power rushing to me to change my heart and bring me to Christ so that I might become righteous in Christ. I'm going to read a couple of passages here. I'll just read them without comment because they make the point so well. Titus 3:5-6. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. He saved us not based on what we have done, but because of His mercy. His grace reaching to us. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. 1 Corinthians 15:10. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all of grace, right? All of grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious. I've got to sing it to get it right, don't I? How great. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious. Finish it for me. I can't even get there. Grace appear, the hour I first believe. Well, that was an utter fail, but that was wonderful. Thank you. I can't believe my mind just went blip on that great statement of John Newton. Well, that brings us into this last thing. So what is it exactly that grace does to conquer my sin? What is it exactly that grace does to conquer my sin? Look at verse 20 and 21. He tells us. Starting halfway through, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that, see the connection here? Here's the reason grace increased all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So just as sin reigned through death, there's the first picture. There's who we are before grace. Sin, like a king, was sitting on the throne of your life. And everything it touched died. You remember the story of King Midas. King Midas was cursed, actually, so that everything he touched turned to gold. which would include things like his daughter. Everything Midas touched turned to gold. Sin is like that, only much more terrible, because everything sin touches turns to death. The wages of sin is death. Whenever sin is on the throne, death reigns. And so, you don't need me to convince you that sin sits on the throne of this God-forsaken world created by man. Christ ultimately rules all, yes, but the world itself lies under the hand of the evil one, the Bible says. And how do you know that? Well, because look at the death around us. Terrorism, abortion, broken relationships, devastated lives, starvation, sex trafficking, all these things. Everything sin touches dies. The unrelenting pain sin brings into the lives of those it holds is all around us. This is sin reigning. Wherever sin sits on the throne, it brings death. And so death stalks this planet because sin reigns. But when grace breaks in, there's a new king on the throne. When grace breaks in, a revolution takes place in the lives of all those touched by it. When grace breaks in, sin is cast off the throne and grace rises to take its place. Grace begins to reign and through righteousness brings life. Now, think about what that means. Grace reigns and through righteousness brings life. So what is grace doing in me to reverse the power of death? What does grace bring to me that reverses the power of death and replaces it with life? What is it? Righteousness. So notice here, righteousness becomes something very practical and something very real and something very tangible. Again, verse 21. As sin reigned in death, that was all of our lives before Christ and the life of all who are outside of Christ. As sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. The way grace reigns and brings life is that it creates or brings righteousness in. By taking away your sin, which brings death, and replacing it with righteousness, grace brings life. Now this puts us back to where we started this morning. What did you need in your sin? You needed righteousness. Without righteousness, you cannot stand before God and be accepted. Without righteousness, you will die the death your sins have deserved. Only righteousness, right standing, right action, right life before God, can qualify you to receive eternal life. But where do you get this righteousness? Not from yourself. Not from the treasury of merit created by the saints, which is a Middle Ages fiction. Not by keeping the law yourself, because all the law can do you is show you that you have sinned. So how can you gain the righteousness you must have in order to merit life, in order to have life? That's the whole point of the book of Romans so far, isn't it? You gain righteousness through the gift of Christ. Back in verse 17, that was really clear. If the transgression of the one, death reigned through that one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and with it, the abundance of the gift of righteousness will reign through life. Those who receive the abundance of God's grace, which brings with it an abundance of Christ's righteousness, we now merit and begin to live in the benefit of Christ's life. Now, it's so important. I want to make sure you understand what he's saying here. His grace brings you righteousness. Again, verse 21, just to be clear. Grace reigns through righteousness. What does grace do? It brings righteousness. Grace does more than just forgive my sins. Grace provides me with righteousness I need. And so, back where we looked a couple of weeks ago, just as Christ's death paid the price for my sins so I can be forgiven, so Christ's righteous life has earned the righteous standing I need to enter God's presence. It's the double cure of a full salvation. His death to cover the price of my sin, but His righteousness to provide a righteous standing worthy of reward before God. And so all that Christ has done, you're seeing how wonderful this grace has given me the actual righteousness of Christ, which is now my own possession. All that Christ has done was done to be credited over to me. That's the heart of the gospel, justification by faith alone. All of Christ's righteous obedience, His every act of love, all the pleasure the Father has in Him for His purity, all of that which is wrapped up in Christ has been credited over to me and now counts as my own before God if I am in Christ. And this is what qualifies me to enter eternal life. Right? Not my righteousness performed by these hands, but His righteousness accomplished through His hands. So this is what Paul says what it means when he says grace reigns through righteousness. Grace gives me credit for Christ's righteousness. And when I am credited with Christ's righteousness, which now comes to me, which now is counted to me, which now dwells within me through Christ, the gates of heaven open up and I enter in. As if I myself were Christ. And so what we have, if we have Christ, is we have a God-pleasing righteousness counted as ours. Meaning, personally, if you are in Christ, if you are resting by faith in Christ alone, you are counted by God as righteous as Christ Himself, and you are therefore counted worthy to receive the reward of Christ Himself. See how that works? And dear one, that's where your assurance of salvation comes. Your assurance of salvation as a Christian comes not from looking down inside yourself to see if you are worthy enough, to see if you have come up to the standard by your own behavior. Let me assure you, you have not. But your assurance of salvation comes by looking away to Christ, knowing that you are righteous because of Christ, knowing you are righteous through being joined to Christ by faith alone. Or as that great old song says, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. I'm not going to try to sing this one this time. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. And it talks about God is pleased to look on Him and pardon me. And so His grace saves because it gives me Christ in all His righteousness. Right? And when does He do that? When does He give me that righteousness that entitles me to stand before God and be accepted? Yeah, when by faith, I'm going to modify the language. I'm going to keep in touch with Paul here. When by faith we are joined to Christ. Right, that's why I'm going to pile on here. We get this when, and I'm using the language on purpose, when by faith we are joined to Christ. I use that language, first of all, it's much more biblical language. But second of all, because it does away with this idea of merely praying a prayer. or merely becoming an outward Christian through acts like going to church. Christians do pray and Christians do go to church. And many of us began our walk with Christ when we prayed a prayer. Okay, so I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying it is more than that. Right? It is a being joined to Christ by faith. So that all of my sin is transferred to Him and suffers death on His cross, and all of His righteousness is transferred to me and counts me worthy to be enrolled in the book of life and entered into heaven forever. All based on what He did and finished, right? Now, if that is true, if I am saved not by what I have done, but strictly on the basis of what Christ has done, if I am counted righteous with the righteousness of Christ, given as a gift, and if grace alone has pursued me, saved me, and made me God's child so that I am forever His child, and I stand accepted based on what Christ has done, not what I've done, there's an obvious question that needs to be asked and answered. It's grace alone. It has nothing to do with my works. There's a question here that needs to be asked and answered.
You have to have faith.
Well, we have to have faith. Yeah, you see where this is headed, right? There's a reason, shall we? So if it's all grace, if it's nothing I did, if I didn't win this and I can't lose it because I sin, if grace is this good, so again, let me just read it as he says it here. The law came in so that sin would increase, transgression would increase. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I can't out-sin the grace of God if I'm truly His, righteous in Christ. I can't out-sin the grace of God. The grace of God is always higher, better, and stronger and overwhelms my sin. Well, hey, let's just sin that grace may abound. You see how that's the obvious question you ought to be asking here. But there's a reason Romans 6 follows Romans 5. It's because if we really get a hold of grace, then the temptation is going to believe that grace is so good and so rich and so powerful, let's just sin away. Because God's going to cover it. Which is, of course, do what? Well, right, I agree.
So don't you think the average believer, if you're really a believer, would not want to sin and just sin because you got so much grace?
Absolutely, I agree with that. But to explain why what you said is true, Paul's going to need all of Romans 6.
Okay.
To explain why it is that, because what he's going to say is, well, let's just sin that grace may abound. Then he's going to turn around and say, may it never be. Which is a very, very weak translation of Paul's words. You know, you've almost got to stomp your feet and, as a Greek professor of mine said, cuss a little. Paul didn't cuss here. But in our culture, you almost got to get red in the face, stomp your foot, and use abusive language the way our culture functions to get across how strongly Paul says, no way, that can't be the case. Okay, so I'm not advocating bad language. Paul doesn't use bad language here. But he's just emphasizing so strong, no, it's no way. Why? How can we who are dead to sins continue in it? Don't you know, he goes on to say, that this work of Christ that brings us the righteousness by which we stand goes on to work in us in such a way that our desire is to walk with Christ. Our desire is to be free of sin. In fact, we're no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves of righteousness.
We're believers, and that means the Holy Spirit lives in us, right?
Yes.
Doesn't the Holy Spirit tell us when we're doing wrong?
Well, he is in fact called the Holy Spirit.
Right. So whenever you're ready to do a sin and you know it's wrong, you're really a believer, did you really think, well, God's given me grace, so I can just go ahead and do whatever because it's okay? Wouldn't you think that the Holy Spirit would work on that person if they were really a believer?
Sure. I'm going to make it a little complex, though. Unfortunately, believers sometimes do think that way. Not persistently, not consistently. We're going to look at this morning in Romans 10. But believers can get their thinking turned upside down. Can I have a witness? Believers can actually, I'll just confess it right here. I have sinned at times in the past thinking, okay, grace has this covered. I didn't stay in that state very long. It's like a sledgehammer pounding in my chest, eventually saying, in fact, since I memorized Romans 6 early in my Christian walk, what shall we say then, Scott? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Don't you know that all of us, you know, and, go, and so I'm sitting there saying, okay, Lord, yes, dear God, forgive me.
Well, in that example, the Holy Spirit is telling us to do
that stuff. Well, yes, of course he was. Exactly. But here's where I want to leave us, because we'll pick Romans up in 2 weeks. Here's where I want to leave us this week. If your concept of grace does not tempt you to say, shall we sin that grace may abound? You haven't understood how rich and good grace is. If your concept of grace isn't so wonderful and so freeing and so powerful to overwhelm your sin that you're not at least tempted to say, let us sin that grace may abound, because you know grace really does cover all your sin, you probably really haven't grasped how rich and wonderful grace is. And so Paul at the end of Romans 5 is pushing us just to the edge to show us how wonderful grace is, that he needs to come back in Romans 6 and say, okay, let me make sure you didn't take this where I don't want you to take it. Grace is that good, it is that rich, it is that powerful, it is that freeing, but shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. And let me give you the reasons why you as a Christian cannot be content to say that I'm just going to sin. Because what grace brings with it is so rich and powerful that it won't leave you to continue in that way, which would eventually prove that you're not his if you did continue. Michael.
Paul was accused of preaching lawlessness.
Right. Right. There's a ditch on either side of the road here. And we can fall into it. One is harsh legalism, keep the law. The other is genuine licentiousness, sin that grace may abound. The truth is, grace is so rich and good and forgives me so freely in Christ that looking from the outside, you would think that I make a lot of sin. But the truth is, I in no way make light of sin, because it is my most venomous, hated enemy against which I strive with all of my being through the grace God has given me to be done with it, because I hate it so much. And, well... Yeah, righteousness trains us to hate it. Which is, what's that, Titus 2:12? Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and unrighteousness as we long for the return of Christ. Paraphrasing there at the end. Well, Lord, teach us what it means. Teach us these wonderful things. Teach us how freeing grace is to be counted righteous for Christ's sake. To be standing before Him free and clean, based on the righteousness of another. To know that this is our status if we are joined to Christ by faith. And yet to know that this does not free us to sin. It frees us from sin as a master. Sin no longer reigns in us, bringing death. Grace reigns through righteousness, bringing life. Lord, teach us how to live in the midst of that truth in Jesus' name. Amen.